Very good afternoon, and I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The theme that we are meditating upon this afternoon is walking in God's way. When you travel to a destination or to a place, even just on your daily commute to work or to school, usually you will go from, when you go from point A to point B, you will take the shortest route possible. Only from time to time, if you have a very, on a unique occasion, if you want to stop by, maybe on the way home from work, you want to stop by to buy some food, or you want to stop by to the supermarket, then you will take a detour. But if not, usually we will choose the shortest route. I think that is only logical, right? When you want to go from one place to another, you want to save time. You do not want to waste time. And so you want to take the shortest route possible to arrive at your destination. And oftentimes what we are thinking about will be just the end point, the destination, the place that we want to go. We won't really think about the route itself. You know, of course, unless you're on holiday, then that is different. You would take a detour to stop by some tourist attraction, you know, some place for sightseeing. But if you have a place that you want to go, you will take the shortest route. Now, in the text that we are looking at this afternoon, we have seen how the children of Israel has already been led out of Egypt through the plagues that the Lord unleashed upon the land of Egypt. Through the death of the firstborn son, the Exodus has already begun. And then now the Lord has reminded the children of Israel again of the laws of the Passover, as well as the laws of the first fruits and the feast of the unleavened bread. And this is to remind the children of Israel of their holiness, that they are a sanctified people unto the Lord. But now, returning from verse 17 to moving on from Egypt, leaving Egypt, where are they to go? Now, if you put yourself in the shoes of the perspective of the children of Israel, they do not have the navigation systems like we have today. They do not have maps like we have today. Probably, of course, they will have some ability to navigate from place to place. You know, it's rather amazing when I went to Kenya, the Kenyans, they do not have maps or compasses, but when they go from place to place, they seem to have internalized, you know, the compass in them. They can tell you the direction. Where is this place? Where is that place? Where is this? And it seems to be all in their minds. But nevertheless, it is possible that the children of Israel could also be like that. They could have a sense of direction, because they had to navigate, they have to move from place to place. But when you put yourself in the shoes of the children of Israel, they are going to a place that would be foreign to them, completely new to them, the land of promise. It was 400 years ago that Jacob left the land of Canaan, and then he led his family to the land of Egypt, according to the Lord's leading. But now it would be 400 years later. And these people were slaves. They would not have opportunity to travel, to visit the other regions. How would they know where to go? Where are they even to start? How are they going to leave Egypt? Where are they even going to start? How are they even going to start to find their way to the land of promise? And this is why here this passage is so wonderful. The Lord did not just lead them out of the land of Egypt, and then after that left them to find the rest of their way into the land of promise. But as the Lord led them out of Egypt, the Lord is going to lead them every step of the way, setting the direction, setting the path for them, and He will bring them right into the promised land. This is the faithfulness of God. But the question is, will the children of Israel choose to walk in God's way? And what if from time to time, the Lord, in directing,
chooses a longer path. Chooses a path that we logically would not take. Can we still trust in the Lord's directing and in the Lord's will?
And this is why I share earlier on in the introduction, when we want to go from one place to another, usually we will take the most direct route. But you see, the Lord has a purpose and a plan for the children of Israel. When He sets His way for us, He has His will. He sees all things. We are only able to see the next step. And then the next step. But the Lord sees the end from the very beginning. And He knows which is the best way for us. Can we trust the Lord in leading and directing us? You know, there's a common saying in English, right, that the journey is as important as the destination. And then people, on top of that, they will often say, trust the process. Now, for Christians, this is quite unbiblical. Because we should not trust the process. What does it mean to trust the process? What does it mean to trust the unfolding of the journey? For Christians, we trust God. We trust God to lead us through the journey, not just the end destination, but we trust God to lead us through this whole process. So our trust is not so much in the process itself, but we trust God as He leads us in His way. So this afternoon, we want to look at three things as we walk in God's way. Three things to always remember, three things to focus upon as we continue on in our life's journey, as the Lord leads us and directs us. And the first thing is that we must trust always in God's plan. Okay? So trust in God's plan. Now this is the first thought over here. Now the reason why I use the word plan is because there will be three P's. That I'll be using for the outline, okay, for the 3 points. There are three P's. But when I talk about plan over here, okay, when we look at the plan over here, you'll notice that in verses 17 and 18, the word that is repeated is how God led. You notice this in verse 17? So here the Bible already says that it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, now that God led them through the way of the land of the Philistines. That God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Now when you look at verse 18 again, the Bible again says that God led the people about. Now this word led is very meaningful. This word led means to guide. It also has the idea of to bring or to take a person to a place. See, there are different ways of guiding. Right? Let's say you go to a city and then you're not familiar with the place and then you want to go to a tourist destination. You ask a person, you show him the map, you say that, do you know where is this place? The person can guide you by saying, okay, you move, you go down the street 2 blocks, and then after you turn right, then after you take a left turn, and then after you turn right again, then that is your destination. That's one way of guiding. I mean, he just points you to that general direction. That's also a kind of guiding. But the guiding here is not this kind of guiding from afar. Guiding from a distance, just to give you a general sense of direction. Oh, it's over there. You walk there for 30 minutes, you will find it. But the word led here is to bring, to take, to carry, to make sure that you will arrive at your destination. In other words, the Lord, when He leads and when He guides, He will guide us every step of the way. He will be with us and He will bring us to the point and the place where He wants us to be. And this is such a meaningful word. Because the worst thing is to be lost. The worst thing is to not know where to go. Imagine this whole 600,000 men, right, which would be, if you add up the numbers, could be about 2 million people. And imagine the worst thing would be to be in Moses' shoes. Now He has brought them out of Egypt. They are all looking to Him. Where should we go now?
Which direction should we take? Should we first look for water? Should we look for food? Where should we go? And then Moses is completely lost. And the worst thing would be for Moses to not know the direction himself and then to lead them roundabout as people who are lost. And that is where, worse still, they will die in the wilderness.
Now, of course, we know later on the children of Israel, this generation will have to die in the wilderness because of their disobedience.
Not because the Lord did not lead them, but because they refused to follow in the way of God. But not because the Lord did not lead them. But the worst thing would be if the people got lost. They have no sense of direction. And then their state and their condition is worse off than when they were in Egypt. Now, I have shared with you all before. You know, it's a very miserable feeling to be lost.
I shared with you before in army, there was once we had an exercise of a dawn attack. Right? That means overnight we have to navigate a certain place. And then after that, we will set up the attack for in the morning. They call it a dawn attack because that is usually an ideal time to attack an enemy, right? Because they would be probably sleepy, you know, and not awake. And so throughout the night, we were navigating. And then we got lost. And the officer leading us was lost. And of course, for the rest of us, because he was the officer, you know, he was the platoon commander. Perhaps the rest of us should also have been paying attention. But we just trusted him, right? Just to let him lead us. And he got so lost, we all got so lost that we missed the morning exercise, the dawn attack. They tried to call and things like that, but we were just completely lost. And it was a very miserable feeling. Because we knew that we were lost and we were just wondering about, and we were just so aimless, not knowing where to go, how to find the path. And you can imagine also how much time you would lose. You've got to backtrack and things like that. You know, try to find your bearing, try to retrace your steps so that you can find the destination. But it's a miserable feeling to be lost. But when God leads, He will never allow us to be lost if we follow His leading. The problem is not with the leading. The problem is not with the directing or the guiding. The problem is whether we will obey the will of God. And this is the difficult part, isn't it? Because sometimes when God leads, He does not lead according to the way we would imagine is good or what we would think is better. Now, when you look at the passage over here, the Bible gives us this example. Sometimes the way that God leads us through may not be the shortest way. Over here, you would need a map. Okay, if you have a map, it would be helpful. But if you do not, you know, I will try to describe what is happening over here. Okay, the Bible tells us that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. Now, if you have a map and you're able to locate Egypt, okay, you can say that Egypt would be on the west. Okay? And if you want to go to the land of the promise, where the land of promise would be eastward of Egypt. The shortest way to go there would be through the coastal line, the coastal region of the Mediterranean Sea. And so if you look at the map, from Egypt going to Israel, the land of promise directly, you would go just through a straight line along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and then you will go straight to the land of Canaan. But in between the land of Canaan and Egypt, you have a small region of land, a small part where it will be the land of the Philistines. Okay, another name that they would give this land is called Philistia. So sometimes if you look at your map, they will have the name there, Philistia. It's the land of the Philistines. Okay, it is actually located in modern-day Gaza Strip. Okay, so if you have a sense of the modern-day map, okay, if you know Israel, okay, on the coastal region, you have Gaza Strip. Okay, that is where actually the land of Philistia, or the land of the Philistines, is located. And that would be the shortest route. Now, why didn't the Lord allow them or direct them to go through that shortest route?
Now then if you look at the map, instead, the Lord wanted them to go through the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now, later on, the Bible will tell us in verse 20 that they will take their journey from Sukkoth. And then they will encamp in Etham. Okay, now, if you also have your map, you will be able to see that these two cities, Sukkoth and Etham, will be at like the gateway of the Sinai Peninsula. So now, this wilderness that the Bible describes here, the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And if you have your map, again, you can see that there are two channels of water body in the map. One, it is known as the Gulf of Aqaba, and the other is known as the Red Sea. Okay, and then it will lead up to the Persian Gulf. In modern days term, they will call the Red Sea also the Gulf of Suez. Okay, that's where you have the Suez Canal. Now, these two water bodies, in between them, you will have a piece of land that is like a tongue. And this is known as the Sinai Peninsula. Okay, so the modern day term for this is the Sinai Peninsula. So this wilderness of the Red Sea here would refer to this Sinai Peninsula. Now in the time of the Bible, the name for it, it is known as the Wilderness of Sin. Okay, or the Wilderness of Zin. Z-I-N, it refers to the same thing. Now, the word sin does not mean, you know, iniquity, the sin. It's just actually the name of the place. It does not refer to sin. Don't misunderstand. This is not the place where, because the children of Israel sinned against God, you know, they transgress against God, then the Lord named it the wilderness of sin. The word sin does not refer to a place of iniquity. It's just the name of that place. So there's this wilderness known as the wilderness of sin or the wilderness of Zin, which the Lord will direct them through. And if you look at the map, you will realize that this is a long route. Okay, where this Sinai Peninsula will be a longer route that the Lord has taken them through before bringing them to the land of Canaan. And when you think about it, you may ask, why? See, as slaves leaving Egypt, they are not concerned about tourist attractions, right? They are not trying to stop by to see the wilderness, right? To admire the landscape, right? They are not taking a tour on a sightseeing tour. So why did the Lord lead them through this wilderness instead of taking the shorter route to the land of promise? Now, the Lord here gave the reason. He says that because these Philistines, they are people of war. And the Lord realized and knew that they were not ready to face war. And so the Lord said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. You see, this is where the Lord knew the true condition of the children of Israel. The Lord knew whether they were ready to enter the promised land. And through which direction they are to enter the promised land. The Lord knew that they were not ready to face war. Now, later they will have to face war. But that's at the Lord's timing. At this point, the Lord knew they were not ready. And in order to not discourage them, the Lord said, it is better for them to go through this longer route than to go and take the shorter route through the land of the Philistines. And this was how the Lord directed. Sometimes when the Lord directs, it may not be the shorter way. It may not be the easier way. But the Lord always has a purpose of how He would direct. Sometimes when the Lord leads and the Lord plans and directs for us, it may not make sense to us. But the Lord always has a purpose. The Lord knows best. Perhaps there may be some who will say, who are these Philistines? Why should we worry about them? Let us just go straight through the land. But the Lord knew best. And the Lord knows best today. When the Lord directs you and the Lord leads you, He always has a plan. He always has a purpose for you. In the path that He takes you through, why he wants you to go a certain way. We have, in fact, actually seen this earlier on, even in the life of Moses. When Moses was the prince of Egypt, logically we would think that that would be the ideal time to deliver the children of Egypt. He could have used his influence, he could have used his position to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Yet, that was not how the Lord wanted to use Moses. The Lord wanted to humble Moses first. He has to be a shepherd for 40 years before the Lord determined that he was ready to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Why? Why does the Lord lead in that way? Sometimes we are always tempted to ask, why does the Lord want me to take this long route? And that's where we need to see that the Lord makes no mistakes. This is sometimes even for students. When you take a particular course of studies, please do not feel and think as if, you know, when you take this course, you are resigned to it. The moment you make this choice in this course that you will take, it is as if your whole future is determined by this one decision. Your whole future hinges on this one decision. And it's where sometimes we become so stressed, right? When we just have to make one decision, like which course to study, right? If, let's say, you're entering university, what course to study? What, and then even in secondary school, which school to go to? You feel as if your whole life hinges on this one decision, that if you make the wrong decision, your whole future is ruined. But can you trust that the Lord can lead you? That sometimes even what may seem to be a mistake from the perspective of man, it's really the Lord's way of directing, the Lord's way of preparing, the Lord's way of training you so that you can do the work that He wants you to do. Because the truth is, we simply do not know what the future holds and how the future will unfold. Can you trust that even if you were to take the longer route to end up in a certain place, all the in-between was never a mistake? You know, this is also how sometimes those who are called to the full-time ministry, you know, there's of course, humanly speaking, you know, an advantage of someone going when he's younger, right? Because there are some who, you know, when they are called to the full-time ministry older, they look back and then they say, you know, all these years, they are wasted years. I mean, in some sense, it is true, right? If all these years have been spent in the pursuit of sin, all these years have been spent just in the things of the world, you know, then they feel that, oh, all these years are wasted years. You know, if sometimes we are tempted to say, if I have gone to the full-time ministry earlier, maybe I would have so many more years of service. I mean, in a sense, that's generally true. But yet, at the same time, we also must realize that all these years are not really wasted years, because God has also directed this person through these years, and all these years, the Lord has also prepared him. The Lord also has trained him. It's also part of his training for how the Lord will want to use a person at this time. And that's where we need to learn to see how the Lord leads and directs. And even now, as we look ahead, can we see how the Lord will lead and direct? And it's also going to impact the way we make decisions. We cannot make decisions just, you know, in a humanistic way, where sometimes we will just weigh the advantages and the disadvantages, right? We weigh perhaps the salary in making decisions, or we weigh various practical things. But what the Apostle James reminds us of is we must always say, if it is the Lord's will do this or we will do that. What we must be fully convicted of is that the next step that we are going to take is how the Lord has led us, and is the path that the Lord wants us to take, that it is the Lord's will. I know some have asked, you know, how can we tell that this is the Lord's will? Right? If you have two jobs, how do you know which is the Lord's will? Or for that matter, even if you have one job, how do you know whether this is the Lord's will? I mean, of course, there are going to be specifics that you have to consider. But the Word of God will show you, right? You have the preceptive will of God, where there are principles in God's Word which will show you whether it is honoring to the Lord
or dishonoring to the Lord. You know, one way you can evaluate is that sometimes when you want to do certain things, it can not only just be a job, but it can be an area of service. And then there are concerns. Right, so maybe you have been approached to serve in a certain area, but then you have concerns. How should you then approach these concerns? You evaluate these concerns in light of God's word. If, as you evaluate these concerns in light of God's word takes away all these concerns. Like Moses, when the Lord led him to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, he had all his excuses. I cannot speak. I cannot do this. I cannot do that. Now, if when you evaluate the concerns in light of God's word, and the word of God removes all these concerns, then you know, you see how the Lord is directing you. On the other hand, if you want to make a certain decision, you apply for a job, and then as you pray, and as you evaluate in light of God's word, you see that the Bible reinforces that concern. Where initially your concern may be, I'm afraid that it will affect my service. I'm afraid that it might affect my spiritual life. I'm afraid that it will affect my way of thinking because this is a worldly philosophy. Maybe the nature of the job that you are doing, you know, is such that it could involve some worldly philosophy. And then you say, I'm afraid that it's going to affect the way I would think. And as you evaluate in light of God's word, the word of God confirms the concern. Where the more you read God's word, the more the Bible tells you, flee from these things. That these things are dangerous. That you must seek ye first the kingdom of God. That the Bible confirms all these concerns. Then you can see that it's not the will of God. The Lord will lead. The Lord will direct. And we must be very sensitive to the will of God and the word of God, because at times how the Lord directs may not be through conventional wisdom, right? I mean, conventional wisdom in the sense of worldly wisdom, secular wisdom. It's not according to secular wisdom or secular logic or secular experience. But it's always according to His will and His purpose. Trust in how the Lord leads and trust in the Lord's plans. Even at times when we are unable to see the future and know how the future unfolds, if the Lord shows you this is the next step you are to take, you take it. You trust the Lord. See, for the children of Israel, the Lord will ask them to take the next step, right, where they are to encamp at Sukkoth, where they are to encamp at Etham, right? So they will journey first from Sukkoth, right, or first to Sukkoth, then after that from Sukkoth to Etham. Okay, that is the step that the Lord wanted them to take. Now, how things will unfold later on, the Lord will lead them step by step. Okay? Because Sukkoth and Etham would be at the gateway, okay, to the Sinai Peninsula. The Lord had not tell them 50 steps down, right? The whole path, what is the whole route that you are going to take? The Lord just directed them, this is the next step. Go through the wilderness of Sin or Zin. Okay? Go through this wilderness, not through the land of the Philistines. And then, trust me, I will lead you the rest of the way. And that is where we need to learn to trust in the Lord's leading step by step. One day at a time. You know, this is also the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You know, the difficulty for us is that we oftentimes want to know, you know, the whole journey, the whole process. We want to know every part of it at the end, and then to see the end. But that is not what the Lord has revealed to us. At least not in its entirety. The Lord did reveal the end to us, that one day we will be in heaven. Right? One day we will be at rest. But not the entire process that is according to the Lord's purpose. Trust in the Lord's leading. If the Lord is pleased to reveal, then you thank the Lord for it. But if the Lord just reveals only this one step, then you take it. See, oftentimes, you know, we may say that if we know the future, it will be easier. But isn't it true that more often than not, if we had known what the future will be,
It will frighten us. It will creep us. You know, actually, we have such an example in the case of Daniel. Right? In a sense, the Lord revealed to Daniel what the future for Israel will be in a general sense. Right? With how it will be occupied by the Babylonians, later by the Medo-Persians, then by the Greeks, and then by the Romans. The Lord did reveal that to Daniel. But the purpose is for them to act wisely. But remember, when Daniel received that vision, he was so troubled by it, he fainted. See, sometimes we think that, I want to know the future, but if the Lord reveals the future to you, you may not be able to bear it. Right? Daniel fainted, and then the Lord had to lift him up again and then say, stand up! And then encourage Daniel. Now, in the case of Daniel, it was because they are to act in light of what the Lord has revealed to them. And so it is for us. If the Lord reveals to you, he in his wisdom, he knows that it is good for you to know, then we thank God for it. Then we also act according to what God has revealed. But if the Lord chooses to withhold, we trust the Lord to lead us one step at a time. Walking in God's way, you must trust God's plan. If the Lord reveals why, you thank God. If the Lord doesn't reveal why, you still trust him. Take the next step, trusting in his will and in his plan. So walking in God's way requires us to trust in God's plan. But then the second thing that we see here, and this is interesting, because as they were departing out of Egypt, now verse 19 tells us, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had strictly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and he shall carry out my bones away hence with you. Now I wonder, did you actually forget about the bones of Joseph? I mean, because to be honest, when I was reading the plagues and all these things, you know, we studied Genesis. And actually, it's just only a matter of weeks and months, right, that we last studied Genesis. And then remember that Joseph said that they had to take out the bones. When I was reading and was studying this, Joseph's bones were not in my mind. Okay, I have actually forgotten about it. And it did not occur to me to ask, when are they going to bring Joseph's bones out of Egypt? But this was the point. Now, and keep in mind that for them, it was not just a matter of weeks or months. It was a matter of 400 years. Right? Since the time where Joseph and Jacob were in Egypt, till the time of the Exodus, about 400 years. 400 years have passed. 400 years have transpired. Moses remembered. Now, it would be so sad, right, if they end up in the promised land and then they say, do you all remember to bring Joseph's bones? No, they got to go there and retrieve it. But Moses remembered. Now, what is the significance of this? See, the significance of this is not just the bones. What Joseph declared, what Joseph testified of, his testimony of faith, is the significance of this verse. And here I would describe this point as remember God's promises. When you walk in God's way, you must trust in God's plan, and you must remember God's promises. Now, when Joseph made that testimony, made that declaration, and gave that commandment, take my bones out with you, it was a testimony that he knew that God will keep his promises, that God will fulfill his promises. And now, when you read verse 19, right, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he has straightly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and he shall carry up my bones away hence with you. You know what this is saying? This is a memorial. This is a testimony that now God has fulfilled his promises. We are leaving Egypt. We are going to the promised land. And this is why this verse and this event is so significant. Because it's a testimony. On the one hand, it's a testimony of Joseph when he first made that declaration. He is believing that God will keep his promises. Now, when Moses took the bones out, he's saying, God has kept his promises. God has fulfilled his word. We are leaving Egypt and we are entering into the promised land. When we walk in God's way, we must remember God's promises. Now, I want to show you one passage in Hebrews chapter 11. Again, this was what Joseph declared in verse 22, or rather the Bible declared concerning Joseph's faith, right, in verse 22. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, the Bible says, "By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones." And in Hebrews chapter 11, it is all about the testimony of faith. But faith in what? Faith in what? It's always faith in God's promises. And so when we think about how Moses took the bones out, it's a testimony of Moses' faith in God's promises as well. Right on the part of Joseph, when he declared it, it was faith in God's promises. He has not seen it yet. Now, this is also faith in God's promises, where Moses says, God has fulfilled his promises. God is true to his word. And we must bring the bones out. It is a testimony. It is a memorial. You know, when we want to walk in God's ways, we must always bring to mind, remember God's promises. And there are various ways to remember God's promises. You remember God's promises in his word, like the promises in the Psalms, the promises of God's presence, of God's comfort, the promises of God's faithfulness, the promises of forgiveness, of mercies, of grace. You remember all these promises. But you also can remember promises that have been unfolded through experience, where you have experienced God's promises. And these are like the monuments of how God has fulfilled his promises in the past. And these are the monuments that continue to encourage you as you go on in your pilgrim journey. You know, and this is why Christians, our Christian experiences for the Christian is so meaningful. These are experiences where we see the promises of God coming to life. These promises of God unfolding in our lives. And this must be the monuments in our lives, that we look back and we say, God has fulfilled his promises. Just like how Moses, when he took the bones out, he's saying, God has fulfilled his promises. This is a monument of God's faithfulness. And we also must have this kind of monuments in our life. You know, we have trophies for many things, right? We have like kind of monuments for various things. Maybe you have like trophies for certain competitions that you have won. Maybe when you go for holiday, some people like to keep magnets, right, of various places that they have visited, and then they put it on their fridge so that they say that, you know, all these are the places that I've gone to. Then they take photographs. They say, these are the places I've gone to. We remember things. Why do you remember these places? Maybe because you have pleasant memories. You know, and then, of course, those things that are unpleasant, you throw away these things. You do not want these things to remind you of these unpleasant memories. We must have monuments in our lives, not necessarily physical monuments, but we must bring to mind, count your blessings. How has God been faithful to you? How has God led you, directed you? Do you see the hand of God in your life? And all these promises of God will encourage you as you continue through your pilgrim journey. For parents, is this not a wonderful promise? When you continue to take care of your children, you raise your child, you take hold of the promise, train up a child in the way which he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, I believe that this is a promise. You train up your child in the way which he should go. When he's old, you will not depart from it. There's still a long process. There's still a long road to go in bringing up your child. But you train up the child in the way which he should go. That's the Lord's promise. When he is old, he will not depart from it. You take hold of the Lord's promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Can you trust all the promises of God for the different decisions that you're making, for the different struggles that you're facing? When you walk in God's ways, isn't it so wonderful that God's promises comforts us, reassures us, and gives us that confidence to continue walking in God's way? That sometimes, even though things around us may seem so dark and the future may seem so bleak, we trust in God's promises. I think for us in Singapore, that may be the fear of many of us, right? Since the announcement of the government last week in 377A. And how should a Christian respond to this and react to this? It's actually in the weekly. But can you also see God's promises? God always has His remnant. God will always preserve His people. God will always keep us. And then the Bible also tells us that these things should not surprise us, because before the coming of the Lord, the Bible tells us that the days will be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. So these things should not surprise us. But yet, yes, in one sense we feel sad, but we are always comforted when we know that the Lord is with us. He still has set us here. You know, just like in the Bible, even in a time of captivity, He can still use Daniel. He can still use Ezekiel. And just even in a time of great wickedness, the Lord can still use us as His remnant to testify for Him. All these promises of God that must continue to lead us one step at a time. When you walk in God's ways, remember God's promises. When you walk in God's way, draw near to God's presence. And that's a third point. Now you look at Exodus chapter 13, and now looking at verse 21 and 22. The Bible tells us here that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. And He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now this is a miraculous sight. Okay, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now how is it that the pillar can change, right, according to night and day? It's a miracle. And this pillar would also be so great that the whole nation is able to see. Like 2 million people is able to see this pillar together at the same time. This must mean that the size of this pillar is significant. Now I have ever read, you know, some people who try to explain this pillar, right? And they say that these are certain war signals of war, right? That is actually commonplace even in Egypt or even in ancient nations, right? When they would use certain instruments or certain tools to direct people. Okay, so they say that sometimes they can actually burn certain things, you know, to give signals. Like some of you may know, there are certain fortresses, right, on top of these fortresses, when they want to signal, you know, to the next part that they are being under attack, right, they can burn certain things, and then with certain materials, it can create certain kind of color, right, to give like a signal. You know, these are the signal tools and things like that. And there are some people who try to explain away this pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, you know, like this kind of signal, some kind of signal. Now, how is it that this signal can be seen by 2 million people? And then how is it that this signal, later on we'll see, not only protects them by day, right, as a cloud by day, to cover them by day, and then as a fire by night, that to heat up a place, because in the land of Israel or even in the wilderness, in the Middle East, you know that the day can be very hot. The desert, this is one unique feature of the desert, right? Or unique trait or characteristic of the desert. Daytime it can be very hot, nighttime it can be very cold. And so this pillar of cloud will actually protect them in the day and then also give them heat in the night. But how is it sufficient if you light this one signal to provide heat for the whole nation or the whole people of Israel? There is no other way to explain this than it is the Lord. It's a miracle. It's not some kind of signal or smoke signal, you know, that they give. In fact, if you have smoke signal, you know, it's you can imagine the smoke will just disperse randomly. It hardly would provide any form of covering. See, so sometimes when people try to explain away, you know, the miraculous in the Bible, they show themselves to be fools. This is just no explanation. It's a miracle. The Lord provided for them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of cloud by night. Now, but take note, this pillar of cloud did not just protect them from the heat of the day, and the pillar of fire did not just protect them from the cold of the night. This pillar also was able to protect them in a very miraculous way. Now, we are going to see this later, in fact, in Exodus chapter 14, verse 24. Right? In Exodus chapter 14, verse 24, you will notice that the Bible says, "It came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians." That means this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire, in some ways, when the Egyptians saw it, they trembled at it. They were troubled at it. They were afraid of it. So this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire did not only protect them from the heat of the day and the cold of the night, it protected them even from the Egyptians. And this pillar will serve to guide them. You'll notice when you come back to your text in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, the Bible says that this pillar will lead them the way. Okay? This pillar is going to direct them in the way. Now, one practical way also that this pillar is going to lead them is that at night, not only does it give them heat, it also gives them light. Right? That's the last part of verse 21. You see, the Bible says to give them light. Because you know that in the wilderness, it will be dark. But the Lord says that for them, there will be light. You know, when this pillar of cloud moves later on, when you go to the book of Numbers, right, in Numbers chapter 9, verse 17, this pillar will be also the signal for them. When they are to move, when they are to stay. Okay? The pillar will be a signal for them. And this pillar, the Bible will tell us, is going to remain with them, and it will also be the manifestation of the glory of God amongst His people. Now, just one last reference. You know, if you look at Exodus chapter 40 and verse 3, okay, in Exodus chapter 40, okay, and here, okay, this will be about the tabernacle, the assembling of the tabernacle, right? So the Bible says in verse 3, "Thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony and cover the ark with the veil." Okay, then when you go down to verse 34, okay, the Bible tells us, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And in verse 36, "And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." So this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire, what was it? It was the manifestation of the presence of God, of the glory of God amongst His people. The Lord is present with His people. The Lord was present with the children of Israel. He manifested that presence through that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. And He protected them, He guided them, He led them, He was with them. Now today we do not have this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire in a visible form. But the Lord Jesus Christ promised us that He will be with us always, even unto the end of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ also promised us that when He departed, He will give to us a comforter, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit continues to fill us as we serve the Lord as His children. The Lord is present with us. When you walk in God's way, you enjoy God's presence. He is with you. He will direct you. He will protect you. And His presence will be your comfort. You know, this presence is going to be, the presence of God is going to be so important to the children of Israel, or even to Moses, that later on when they sin, one of the things that the Lord will tell them is that He will not send. He will send an angel with them to go before them. He will not go with them anymore. And Moses was so afraid. He did not want to take any step without the Lord's presence, without the Lord's blessing. I wonder whether the presence of the Lord is as important for us as it was for Moses. Is the presence of the Lord everything to you? That you can say that if God does not go with you, if this is not pleasing to the Lord, and if I know that by doing this, the Lord cannot be present with me, then I will not do it. Even though human logic says that I should do it, even though my human reason says that I want to do it, my human desire says that I want to do it, but if I know that by doing this, I do not have the Lord's blessings, I do not have the Lord's blessings of His presence, then I will not do it. So many of us embark on certain things where we know that the Lord surely cannot bless. And it doesn't concern us. So many of us do things where we know that the blessing of the Lord is not upon this, that the presence of the Lord is not with us, that the glory of the Lord has departed. And yet, it does not concern us. We still go ahead and do it. Perhaps it's because the Lord is very merciful and we do not face immediate consequences. And then so we think that it's okay to continue doing it. But isn't it a shame to do anything without the presence of God, without the blessings of God? At the end, you are going to realize that what you have done is empty and vain when you do these things without the presence of God. And when you study the book of Ecclesiastes, there are certain things which King Solomon described, which in itself is not wrong. And later on, you know, you may find, some people may find that, hey, in the book of Ecclesiastes, there seem to be some things which contradict each other. Because on the one hand, Solomon says that it's vanity. Then yet, on the other hand, he says, enjoy these things. Now, what's the difference? It's not a contradiction, because what Solomon is saying is that if you enjoy anything in this life without God, it is all empty. Anything at all. Your education, your studying, any luxury, any pleasure, any form of entertainment, anything that you enjoy in this world, but without God, it is empty. But when you enjoy everything in the Lord, and of course, you know, by everything, it must be the things that the Lord will be pleased with. But when you enjoy the things that God has given to you in the Lord, with the Lord, and you know it's pleasing to the Lord, then it can be so fulfilling. And that's why the issue is not about the thing itself at times. But can you enjoy in the Lord? Can you say that the Lord's presence is with you? Don't try to live your life without the presence of God. Because maybe for a time, it may seem enjoyable. It may seem delightful. But very soon, you will see how miserable it is. If you have the whole world, but not Christ, it will be empty, vain, and miserable. But if you have Christ, His presence with you, and even you have nothing else, that is life that is still most fulfilling and satisfying. Walk in God's ways. Walking in God's ways means you trust in His plan. You remember His promises, and you draw near to His presence. His presence will lead you, direct you, and you will be a wonderful blessing for you. And there's no happier place that you can be than to be in the center of God's will and to know that the Lord is with you.
walk in God's ways. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou art our loving God, who continues to lead us and direct us and guide us. Although at times we acknowledge we have been so stubborn and so foolish, where we want to pull away from Thee, we want to pursue after our own paths and our own ways. And O Lord, at times we only realize too late how miserable that is. So O Lord, we pray that Thou will teach us to want to walk in Thy way. Help us to see how Thy purposes are always the best for us, and how Thou moves in a mysterious way. Teach us not to question Thy directing and Thy will, for we know that Thou art omniscient, and Thy ways are not our ways. And teach us to trust in Thee, and to walk in Thy way by faith. We want to thank Thee again that we can worship Thee this afternoon. We continue to pray for Singapore, and even for the future ahead, that Thou will lead us to know how, as Christians, we ought to conduct ourselves and testify for Thee, even in such a time like this. We continue to commit ourselves unto Thy hands, and the word that we have heard, may Thou help it to bear fruit in our lives. We commit all these things into Thy loving hands, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.